All right. Well, thank you, Kay. So we start a new series today called Spiritually Formed. It really comes out of the idea, maybe you've heard the term spiritual formation. Spiritual formation often has this idea of like, if I'm going to be spiritually formed, I'm going to learn to pray, or I'm going to learn to fast, or I'm going to learn all these things. And I think all those can be really good things. This is a little bit, hopefully, more internal. This is, how do I become spiritually formed? How do I have spiritual formation during the season of Lent, so that God is working on me at such a deep level that not only am I starting to figure some things out, but I actually want to transform my life more and more to be like Christ. And so spiritual formation starts with this question Jesus asks. And you'll notice that the week one is going to be believing. And today, it goes to this question of belief. And so over and over again, Jesus asks this question. I think it's a question he would ask of you as well. And it may seem to you that you have a simple answer, but I'm hoping today we maybe start to process what is our actual answer. He asked it of two blind men. They had been following him around, asking for a miracle. They're just asking, please, please, please. He actually takes them inside, kind of pulls them aside, and he says this, do you believe I'm able to do this? So this isn't just a, do you believe I'm able to heal you? It actually has a deeper idea of, do you have trust and faith, that's what belief means, in who I am, that I have what it takes to do this? He asked the disciples the night before his crucifixion. They've been with him for 3 years. So you would think he would ask them, do you believe? And they'd be like, well, of course. But he actually is trying to form them into something deeper. So he says to them, do you now believe? After all the things you've seen for three years, do you believe? He asks the father who brings his son for healing. He says to the father who said, I really need you to heal my son. I am so scared. I am so worried. And he looks at him. He said, everything is possible to the father if you believe, for the one who believes. Do you believe? He asked it of the family of Lazarus. They needed a miracle after their brother had died. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I've said this many times. I always like to remind you, 7 times in the book of John. Might be kind of a cool thing. I had someone this week tell me that they've been circling love. They've been reading John and circling love like I asked you to do a few weeks ago. So this is another thing you can do. Go find the 7 times in the book of John where Jesus makes these I am statements. These I am statements are powerful because they are what God calls himself to Moses, I am that I am, back in the Old Testament. 7 times he says, Jesus says the same phrase. Here is one of those. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Do you believe this? He's asking these really close friends of his, these two women who have just lost their brother. They're all very close. They have shown their belief for years in God. And he still asks them, do you believe? And I think it's worthy for us to ask that question of ourselves as we begin this series. Do you believe? Like, is this something you have given your life to? To become a follower of Jesus, or what we will call a spiritually formed person, requires some level of answer to this question. And I don't actually care what the answer is. You can say no. You can say yes, but you're allowed to say something in between. Like, yeah, I kind of believe, or I want to believe, or I try to believe. Because I think this question has an even deeper question, which is, what is it? What is believing? I started with that phrase about what believing is not. I want to kind of begin there. Some things that people may go, okay, I think if I have belief, these are the things I would do. The first thing I think that believing is not is following rules. Following some kind of prescribed set or system of what rules are and how you're supposed to live. That somehow that becomes belief. Years ago, a long time ago, I read about Benjamin Franklin. He decided to perfect morality, he said. So he was going to have this once a week perfection of a moral rule. And so he took this group of rules and he said for the next quarter of his life, there's going to be 12, 13 weeks, he was every week going to go, I'm going to perfect this rule. And he said, once I do that, I will spiritually form my belief in God. I'll kind of know who God is, something he was struggling with, to be honest. Here's what he said. I conceived this bold and arduous project of arriving at moral perfection. For a week at a time, I moved to perfect a new moral constraint, or what I'm going to call a rule, to follow the right rules. By the way, just to pause, we think of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. There are actually 613 different rules in the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. So he says, for a week at a time, I moved to perfect a new moral constraint in order to find holiness. He did self-restraint, silence, discipline, frugality, hard work, sincerity, justice, self-control, cleanliness, peace, sexual purity, and humility. For him, by the way, this was going to be just a start. His plan was to do this over the course of a year, 52 weeks of doing a new thing to perfect morality, to follow the right rule. His response to all of this was following the moral rules was nearly impossible. I was surprised to find myself so much fuller of faults than I had ever imagined. I think this is what happens when we start to follow the rules too closely. What I mean by that is when we think that's what's going to spiritually form us, create our morality, make us feel closer to Jesus. I'm not saying, by the way, that we should not live a moral life. Quite the contrary. I'm saying following rules is not necessarily following Jesus. In fact, I think it goes the opposite. I have found in my life, the more I try to follow Jesus, the more I try to become like him, the more the rules seem easier to follow. I just want to live a certain way. Not because I have to or because I'm trying to achieve something, but because of the kind of person I want to be. Following rules is not following Jesus, because when the moral life becomes this kind of system of dots on a chart, is what basically Franklin was trying to do, trying to figure out what moral progress is, basically the moral life often unravels like it did for him. We realize we just can't do it. A lot of people start to feel imperfect, even get down on themselves. That takes me to the second one. Believing is not perfection. For some of you, I hope that's really good news. You are not perfect. I'll say this a little bit better. You are far from perfect. I am far from perfect. I've been living with Christ now for 46 years. It's been a very, very big deal for me to follow Christ with my life. And after all these years, decades of training, I have gone to school after school. I've gotten degree after degree, all about spiritual formation, to be honest. I am so far from perfect. You are so far from perfect. And again, that's okay. In fact, it's kind of nice. Every time I realize how far from perfection I am reminded of how much I rely on God, how much I need to trust on something bigger than myself, how much all the effort in the world does not make this work. Genuine belief, like real genuine belief, means that I enter into this ongoing trust in Christ, that I'm kind of constantly responding to his invitation. When we sang that song, "He Tore the Veil," that was the invitation. The Holy of Holies was this place that the people of God would come. They would go through the priest and say, "Priest, go into the Holy of Holies and pray on my behalf. I cannot talk to God." And when Jesus died, that Holy of Holies, the curtain just was torn in two. When it was torn in two, what it signified, what it meant, literally and figuratively, I get to enter in and see perfection. And I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be clean. I don't need everything to be right. It's ongoing. And finally, believing is not knowledge. I was having this conversation briefly on Friday night. It's a conversation I have a lot. I think about a lot. About how people are always searching for certainty. One of the things I always like is when people try to like put the opposing views of religion and science. It's always interesting to me. Because people who are really into science and people who are really into religion are both often trying to find the same thing that they cannot find. Certainty. get it all right, make it all make sense. And if we could just figure it all out in some avenue, I'll feel better. But the truth is, there is no certainty. Not in religion, not in science, not in knowledge about life, because God is huge. And certainty is not possible. And no matter how much we think we know, we uncover things we don't. In fact, the more I've uncovered about God in these 46 years of trying to follow him, it's like an onion. I will open something. I'll be like, yeah, I figured that out. And then I go, oh, there's a completely different way to think about God. Sometimes I have figured something out and 10 years later I realized, oh, I was wrong. I don't think I agree with that anymore. I've had times in my life where I figured everything out about, I thought about a subject about God. 10 years later, I realized I thought the opposite. 10 years after that, I went back to the original idea. This is kind of how it works. In fact, I've always said about a third of my theology is probably wrong. So you're all like, why am I listening to you then? Well, here's why. Because a third of everybody's theology is probably wrong, because I know some really amazing followers of Christ. I mean, really good people. And they think very different than me on some big issues. How the world's going to end, the end times kind of stuff, trying to understand what God's grace is, trying to understand their access to God. We have all these different views on it. But man, they love Jesus. The grace of God is all over them. That's why belief is so sacred and meaningful. Because it's okay that you can't have knowledge of everything. It's okay that we're not going to figure it all out. In fact, I take comfort in that. So what is believing? I'll ask again to you, do you believe? What does it mean to believe? I want to take you through just a couple of ideas on this. They're going to take away from perfection and rules and knowledge, and they're going to go to me something that's deeper. The first thing is that believing is this idea of trusting. I remember when my kids were toddlers, little tiny people. I always say now they're actual people, which is, you know, kind of odd, they're people. But when they were like, I don't know, little tiny people, they would like to jump from different levels of the stairs, right? And so, you know, when they're real little, they jump from the first level, and I'd say, yeah, I'll catch you. You know, and then they tentatively go to the next stair up, step up, and they'd be like, will you catch me? I'm like, of course I'll catch you. I'm your dad. And they'd jump into my arms, and I'd catch them. And then as they got a little bigger, they'd kind of keep going up the steps, which was kind of exciting. And there was this kind of trust idea, right? Because for a moment, they're flying through the air. And they know that. They can feel that it's coming. And they fly through that air, and they're like, all right, Dad, are you going to catch me? And so when they get to this next step and they look at me like, you got me. And I'm like, I got you. Don't worry. And they kind of get ready to jump and they'd ask again, you're going to catch me, right? I'm like, yes, I'm going to catch you. And eventually they would finally jump as far as they could. And then to teach them a lesson about the hardness of life, I would step aside. The world is suffering, kids. That's what I'd say to them. No, I would catch them, of course. But we would start to see the human condition in relation to God. We are kind of always in the air, kind of like a toddler. We really are. We're jumping from the step, hoping something's going to catch us. I mean, life is kind of like this. We're all actually trusting. That's why we're all looking for certainty, by the way, because we know we're floating a little bit, and it's a little scary. And as we're in the air and God asks us to trust, not to find certainty, not to find, perfection, but actually to trust in who God says he is. Here's where it gets really cool. I am not believing, I am not trusting in some system of rules or some ideology about who God is supposed to be. I'm trusting in the character of God, the core character that this is who God is. I said it earlier, the I am statements go back to this idea, Imago Dei, I am. I am that I am. Tell the Egyptians, that's what he says to Moses, tell them, I am that I am. My character is my character. My name is my name. In that moment, what God is saying is you can trust me. And it's okay if we don't fully know what to do. It's okay if we don't have certainty. It's all right. Remember that story earlier I told you where the father brings his son to Jesus for healing? This is the one. The father comes to Jesus and says, hey, I really need you to heal my boy. And Jesus' response is, everything's possible for one who believes. Everything's possible for one who believes. Do you believe? He's asking you that. Do you believe? And you're thinking, boy, I better have a good answer to this one. I love the father's response because it's our response. Floating through the air, off of solid ground, trusting. The father's response, grasping for belief, holding to trust in the character of God, is this. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, of course I believe. But also help me overcome my unbelief. That's okay. It's all right. I do believe. I do trust. I'm floating in the air. I think you're here. I think you can catch me. But I also have some doubts. I also have suffered. I've also fallen flat on my face at times and wondered where you are. And so I'm going to ask you, God, help me overcome my unbelief. Not I'm going to reject you. Not I'm going to have resentment of you. Probably one of the things that ticks me off the most when I talk to people about God is when they go, I resent God because this happened or this happened in the church or something like that. And I go, welcome to the club. You want me to go down my history of things that have happened in the church to me, to my family? I'll go through the list. Get rid of your resentments. Get rid of your bitterness. I mean, literally. Start to overcome this stuff and go, in this moment, I'm asking you, God, help me overcome this unbelief. I'm going to trust in the character of who you are. God is who God says he is. It does not require flawless, doubt-free certainty. It involves turning to Jesus as he, kind of even in the middle of this internal struggle. So I say to you, genuine faith can coexist with weakness. I think Jesus just honors our dependence. And by the way, because we have all that fear, because that's really what's happening, maybe we've been hurt before, maybe we're not sure if we're going to be caught, we're floating in the air, we're scared, we're fearful. We often imagine the worst case scenario of what could happen. That makes sense to me. When I am flying from those stairs, when I'm that toddler and I'm flying off the step and I'm waiting to be caught, I imagine this is the worst case scenario. I would also remind you, the next time you assume the worst, to also know that belief in God allows us to imagine the best case scenario too. The belief in God allows us to have what that word I would use would be hope. That overcoming my faith, overcoming my fears, overcoming my doubts is hope. And so if believing is this trust, we have to start acting in this way. And so what's the first action? This is what we're called to do, repent. Repenting. Repent is one of those words that's kind of sort of ignored in modern Christianity. You do not hear this often. If you go back 100 years ago, you'll hear it all the time. 2026, not a word people use very often. I think it's a wonderful word. Jesus asks us, I will say this, Jesus commands us to repent. Here, I'll show you. This is what he says in Mark 1, right as he is starting his ministry. The kingdom of God has come near. By the way, the kingdom of God is him. He's bringing heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is come near. That fun little word, near, is actually talking about something physical. I am near you. I am with you. The kingdom of heaven has come down. The veil has been torn. You can be present with God now. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus has come near. God is here. Repent and believe this good news. That word, repent, the Greek for it, the metanoeo, rethink your life, reconsider. This is actually a logical word. It's not an emotional word. It's not a feeling word. It's I need to logically think through how I am living. I need to think through and reconsider if I'm actually finding joy in life. I need to reconsider if I'm forming my life around the wrong things or the wrong people. I need to reconsider, rethink how I'm treating people. I need to reconsider my resentments, as I was just talking about, from the past. I need to reconsider my judgments of people. I need to reconsider all the time. This is not simple regret. This is not feeling guilty. It's actually the idea of repentance is an ongoing act. It's not a one-time thing. You can be a follower of Christ for decades and you should still be repenting, rethinking. Because ultimately, believing is this relationship. Once I repent, once I reconsider how I'm living, I start to have a relationship, not a system, not a new system of rules or behavior, but of life, real life. There's this great place in Matthew towards the end of Jesus' ministry. A teacher of the law comes and asks Jesus, then what are the rules to follow? What's the system I'm supposed to now follow in your kind of new religion, your new way of living, being a Christian, a follower of Christ? And here's how Jesus responds. This expert in the law tested Jesus with a question, "Teacher, tell me the greatest commandment in the law. What are the rules? What's the system?" Jesus replied, "Simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I'm going to pause right there and just say, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments really are all based in that. But he bases it in a relationship. He doesn't say, follow these rules. He says, you're going to do those first four commandments because you love me with everything you have. Next one. It says that's the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, another pause. The next six commands, command 5 through 10. You can go back and look at these in Exodus 20. I'd encourage you to do that. Exodus 20, command 6 through 10, or 5 through 10, all about how we treat other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, all the law, all the prophets, every command you can think on, hang on these two commands. Both of them are out of Leviticus. We have a simple phrase for this at The Journey that we use. We say it's love God and love others. It's something we're going to talk about throughout this series of being spiritually formed. What does it look like to love God and love others? In fact, we like to make this into a prayer. We're going to send this out by email. We'll put it on Facebook as well this week as you get ready for Lent. We make it a prayer because this is a prayer Jesus would have prayed. It's called the Jewish Shema. This comes out of Leviticus, and they would have prayed this. Love the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And that is going to be my prayer today. They would pray it three times a day. Jesus prayed this three times a day. That's why it was, boom, right there. I'm going to encourage you, once a day, pray that prayer. Make it a part of your life. Love God and love others. Love here is wholehearted. Love here is not a nurturing love alone. We think love, oh, I'm going to have feel things for people, sympathy, empathy, care, nurture. No, there's so much in this love. It's so deep. We're going to talk about it in the weeks ahead. It's a whole life devotion. As I often say at weddings, love is not a feeling, love is a commitment. Feelings come and go. But if you're going to be in a long-term relationship, you better be committed. Do you believe? Loving God is not about rules, perfection, or knowledge. It's a relationship. So as the worship team comes to lead us, and we go and take the Eucharist together, I want to take you back to that simple question. And let yourself start to answer that. Not a belief system, not a set of rules, but do you believe in the character of God? Do you have confidence in the character of God? Can you come to grips that you might be floating in the air and you have some unbelief? That's okay. But you're still going to go and float towards where God is, to commit to God. And as you think about that, I'll put this up as well. Repent. Repent and believe. Rethink. Take some time right now before you go to the table. Consider your life. He says, repent and believe, Jesus says, in the good news. What is this good news? Is we are ultimately to remind ourselves again and again of this good news. That every single person in this place was created by the God of the universe. As I said in our last series a couple of times, you are a masterpiece to God. He formed you as he wants you to be. Every single person was created by the God of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty God, created you to have a relationship with him. And the story we spoke of last week is there are deep levels of brokenness, deep levels of sin that have separated us from God in so many ways. We can feel it deep inside our soul. And our relationship with God can feel tenuous and separated. It's a separation and a brokenness we all feel today. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus brought the kingdom of God to us. Because the good news is that he came and he suffered and he died after he lived among us. And he died like any other person would die, but unlike any other person, Jesus Christ rose on the third day. Not as some spirit, not as some ghost, but he rose on the third day as flesh and blood so that he could defeat death. That ultimate thing that brings fear to all of us, that makes us wonder what we can believe in. He defeated death for all of us, and the curtain was torn. And he did this so we could have a relationship with him now and forever. And that is the good news. I will say this, it is the only really good news. It is the news we are all supposed to not only feel every day of our life, but to spread, to tell people, here's the good news. Life matters. Do you believe? I invite you to come and respond to that question however you would like today. And when you're ready, I invite you to go to the tables. You'll see them on the right and the left, and there you will find bread. And you will dip that into the wine, and those represent the death of Christ. They also represent the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The flesh and blood resurrection of our God who defeated death so we might have hope. Go and take that life into you today. Let me say this prayer over each of you as you go. Pray with me. May our God, our glorious almighty God, bless and keep you during this season of Lent. I pray over you that you will believe even as you have unbelief. I pray over you that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I pray over you that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And I pray over you today, Journey Church, and each of you individually, that you may continue to be spiritually formed in the image of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in these things I pray over you and say, Amen.